To the ministers of the gospel, George Redford, 1832. No Christian, and especially no Christian minister, doubts the immortality of the soul, the immortality of all human souls. At least their ministerial character implies as much. And yet, to realize this doctrine fully, faithfully, and practically is a most rare and difficult attainment. To believe that all the human beings around us are undoubtedly and severally destined to eternal existence and are now on their passage to a fixed and endless state is an overpowering conception, so vast that it is apt to become obscure, so sublime that it sometimes paralyzes our powers of belief. Yet to the feebleness and inadequacy of our conceptions of this unquestionable truth may be attributed much of that ministerial inefficiency and infidelity which a Church of Christ at the present moment has to deplore. It is to be feared that in the hearts of some ministers of Christ there is a very faint apprehension of this great truth, and that it does not rise upon their view surrounded with celestial beams, and that in consequence the various duties of the ministry are gone through perfunctorily, but inefficiently.
Welcome to the Bud Zone Podcast. I'm Bud, your host. The Bud Zone Podcast is for, from, and by saints, our buds in the faith, to edify one another in the faith and to encourage one another to love and good works. We discuss the world, we discuss the church, we discuss the faith. We discuss truth, and we do it with the mind of Christ. Thank you for joining us. Welcome to this week's episode of the Bud Zone Podcast. I am honored that you would listen, and I am really honored today to be joined by one of my pastoral buds in the faith, Carl Dingus. Welcome, Carl. Thank you so much for joining me.
Well, thank you for having me.
You and I have known each other, actually don't know how long, a number of years on social media anyway. Sure. And sure. I looked earlier and we've got, what did it say? I think it said we had something like over 500 friends in common, which
is that right?
Yeah. So it's refreshing to me. I'm traveling obviously in the right orbit. I mean, so that was wonderful, but we met a few years ago at G3, I think.
Yeah. Yeah. I think so. I recognize your faith. Face because of Facebook, and the way I picked up on you is when I discovered this whole Facebook thing was an opportunity for ministry and just to get reformed ideas out there and biblical ideas out there. I started looking for resources, and I saw just a consistent source of good quotes coming from this one guy named Bud. And I'm thinking, oh, wow, what kind of guy is this? And man, just everyone. And I was retweeting on Facebook, but I was reposting everything that you were posting. I was robbing from you. And I felt so bad for years. And then I thought, man, I see this guy right over there. I've got to tell him that I'm stealing from him. And it was a hard conversation for me to have.
So, no, what a blessing it was to meet you and subsequently to correspond with you, because we've talked a little bit by phone and chat and everything. And yeah, I mean, I guess I'm gifted to read a lot. And so I'm an active reader. So books are like tools. So I'm constantly highlighting and trying to pull things down and share them that hopefully will be encouraging or provocative. So praise the Lord. It's not my stuff. I'm just passing along.
And it's really a blessing to my people as well, as we're moving toward a more reformed theology, I guess. And those quotes are very helpful, to quote the Puritans and things. So,
well, you know, I mean, we're all at different places, I think, in the faith. You know, we're not all at the same level of maturity. And so I'm learning. I'm reading things that I wouldn't have read probably 5 years ago, but the Lord has moved me along. And I think that's consistent with a lot of folks. So you first of all have to be devoted to the Word, and that needs to be your primary intake. You got to be reading Scripture. It's got to be constant. And that gives you the ability to discern other things as you read them, whether this fits theologically and biblically or whether it doesn't. So I'm sure I probably put stuff out there that might be wrong, and I just don't know it yet, but nevertheless. Now, you are pastor, I don't know how long you've been pastor, but I'll ask you, of Daniel's Bible Church in Daniels, West Virginia. So how long have you been there? Is that your first church, or what's your background there?
I've been a youth pastor in Southern Indiana for 6 years, and then we went to seminary in California. And then the Lord eventually brought us back home. This is my wife grew up in Beckley, and so we consider this home. And so the Lord brought us back here. I've been the pastor at Daniels Bible Church for 10 years. For 2 years, I did a transition with the senior pastor here. He had been here for 40 years, and he approached me about taking his place. And I said, "Look," I said, "it doesn't go well for the second pastor replacing." 40 years pastor. And he said, "Well, we'll make it work." And so we did a 2-year transition. And so I was an assistant pastor for 2 years here. And then I became the senior pastor 10 years ago.
So. Okay. Okay. Now, I've got to ask you my kind of go-to question on the Bud Zone, because this is always encouraging to people. And that is, why are you a Christian? How did this happen? And I'll kind of tack something on. Let me look at this real quick, and maybe you can answer this as well. I was looking at your bio on the church website, and I'll put links to all this on the show notes so folks can find you. But your bio as senior pastor says, "At an early age, the Lord put a desire in Carl's heart to pursue, quote unquote, authentic Christianity." So tell me why you're a Christian, and what does this whole authentic Christianity thing mean? What are you talking about there?
No, there's so much to that, bud. I don't know why. At an early age, though, the Lord began to work in my heart. It's hard for me to nail down exactly when I became a Christian, because the Lord just continued to really, just pursue me. But I was a good kid, but I knew that I wasn't a Christian. Yeah. I knew that. There was no doubt that in my heart and my mind, I knew my own sinfulness. And there were several little events in my life that the Lord kind of used. I remember one time, maybe at the age of 10 or maybe earlier, 8, that I'm coming home from church or somewhere. I was in the back seat of the car. And I was reading my Bible, and I was talking to my dad. I said, "Dad, is everything here in the Bible true?" And he said, "Yes, it is true." My dad was a pastor as well. And so I thought, man, what if they got it wrong? What if they put a period in the wrong place? Or what if, there's so many little things that could go wrong. And, what 8-year-old thinks like that?
Yeah.
I don't know. But I remember turning to a little, just one little verse in the Psalms, and it says, David said, "This young man cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard me." And man, oh man, that just, I just thought, me, just insignificant Carl Dingus in the backseat of this car, I can cry unto the Lord, and the Lord heard me. And honestly, that broke me. I started crying at that time. And again, I don't know why, but I knew that I was just sinful. And then it was around that same time that my father, we had some kind of revival meetings at our church. And after church, my brother and I, we would always have to wait on my dad to get out. We were out on the front porch of the church, and I said, "Sam, go get the keys to the car so we can just wait in the car and listen to the radio or something. I don't know what we're going to do." And so he didn't want to. And so I said, "I will." I go up, and Dad was dealing with about 10 high school students on the front row of the church. And so I thought, well, I don't want to interrupt him. I don't want to be rude. So I sat down beside them, and he just is going one by one in order. And he's dealing with them about their salvation. and not as a group, but as individuals. Well, he comes to me. I'm the last one on the pew. And I, you know, he says, do you realize that you're sinful and you want to become a Christian? I said, yeah, I do. But I was going to ask him for the keys of the car and I wasn't there for that. But then I thought, well, yeah, you know, I do want to become a Christian. I do, you know, but I knew full well what I was doing, because I'd seen this so many times that my friends, especially, you know, I remember one time, this was back in, wow, what were the movies that came out that scared us to death back then? Were those Rapture movies.
Oh, yeah. The Left Behind, all of the. Yeah.
Left Behind. And I remember we played those at our church, and I remember one young man, he was in my grade, of course. After that, we were scared to death, and they did an altar call or something, and I said, "Who wants to become a Christian?" Well, everybody raised their hand after that, you know, and then I would see those same kids at school the next day or on Monday, and they were there's no change at all in their life, at this moment when Dad was dealing with me, then I thought, you know, I am not going to be one of those people. If this is going to be real to me, this is going to be real to me. And I think it was at that point that I began to, the Lord began to work in my heart. Maybe I became a Christian at that point. I know my sinfulness, even though after that, but the Lord began to, it was just those kind of moments. I was baptized soon after. I went to, I begged to go to a Christian school, high school, because I knew that if I stayed in that same class, seventh, eighth grade, I was not going to make it as a Christian.
Wow.
My language was not good. Yeah. And so then I begged to go to a Christian school. And then once I got to the Christian school, I realized, well, these are the same kids. I mean, a lot of them just got thrown out of the public school and they're just here, even drug activity and that kind of thing. And so I thought, you know, if I'm going to stand for the Lord, I'm going to stand for the Lord. And so then I graduated from high school, Christian high school, went to Bible college, Appalachian Bible College, and then became a youth pastor in Indiana. And then, you know, I also have to, Well, let me take a break there and see if you have any other questions, because I've monopolized your time.
No. The goal here is for me to hear from you, because you're going to encourage folks.
Well, I'm trying to get to my salvation and I haven't gotten there yet, but I'm working on it.
Well, we're at that, you know, everybody's salvation, you know, from before the beginning of the world. That's so, but how it plays out in time is different for everybody and is encouraging for folks to hear. But it strikes me that you were looking for the keys to the car, but the Lord had some different keys for you.
Right.
He used at that time. So, but go ahead. So then,
when I got to Bible college, now I had studied scripture. The Lord had put a desire in my heart to know scripture. And so I had studied scripture early on in my life, but, I was taking it seriously. It was very, taxing thing, doing it systematically in Bible college. And at the same time, I began to listen to radio. And this was back in the 80s. So I was listening to Chuck Swindoll, Charles Stanley, Joseph Stoll, even James Dobson, those just all the Christian talk shows that were popular at that time. And, you know, they were all good. But then I started listening to a John MacArthur and early 80s. And I saw a distinction with his the way he handled scripture. In fact, I would come away from that passage knowing and understanding something concrete about that passage, saying, OK, I know what that means now. I know what that verse is saying. And now the other guys were good communicators. Absolutely. And I would be blessed by their ministry, but I would come away not having grown, not mm-hmm. having been changed or at least having a firmer understanding of the word. And so I just began to consume his at that time it was just cassette tapes. And I had a job that on the weekend for two nights, I would work around the clock. I would work, I had two or three jobs back then. But I would work for 8 hours with data entry at a mining academy that's here local, and just putting data into a computer. There's a one gentleman or friend, and he was just feeding me these tapes. And so I was just, you know, so I would listen to the whole series on the Sermon on the Mount. Mm. And it'd be hours and hours of tape. And I would just consume this material from John MacArthur. And I really began to grow. And I thought, this is it. And I began to see, you know, comparing preachers, I just began to see there's a distinct difference here. And we didn't know what it was called at that time, expository preaching. We had never really heard it called that. But we just thought, you know, this is a firm understanding of the Word of God. And I also noticed it was a little bit more distinct theology. And so I began to do some reading. We were learning dispensationalism at the time. And then he came out with a book, The Gospel According to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that shook my world, because he was dealing with salvation, what it meant to be a believer. And he dealt a little bit with dispensationalism. He had to deal with a dichotomy, trichotomy issue. And every one of these topics, I would have to put that book aside and go and read his quotes or go and read his support or his cliff notes or his,
yeah, his footnotes and citations
and things. And then come back to the book, because I wanted to make sure, is this, and in fact, I went to one of the professors, because he was quoting, is it Zane Hodges, saying repentance isn't necessary for salvation. And so I went to one of my professors, Dr. Penner. I said, look, Dr. Penner, now he knew Zane. He said, does Zane Hodges really believe this? Oh, no, he doesn't really believe this. And yeah, he may say that, but he doesn't really believe it. And I said, well, if he says it in his book, and I had to read the book, and I said, he believes this. And I said, this is a consistent thing that I'm seeing here. But he didn't want to take a stand either way. And boy, the Lord just began to show me that we have a wrong salvation. Our understanding of salvation, we've just missed the mark.
Yeah.
We've gotten it wrong here. It was very much our society was saturated with an easy believism,
yeah,
kind of thinking back then. And maybe you remember that, but I thought this was just amazing stuff to me. And it was around that same time that that the Lord began to work in my heart. There's my father passed away within a year's time. My grandfather passed away. My father passed away. I'd wrecked my car, totaled my car. Then the last straw was my girlfriend broke up with me. We'd been dating for 2 years. And I just, man, I didn't know what in the world the Lord was doing in my life. But really, that's when he just broke me as a sinful man. And it was because of my own sinfulness that this girl had broken up with me. And I just began to pull everything together and recognizing the results and the consequences of my own sinfulness. Mm. And the Lord just, I think at that time, just broke me. And then he gave me a desire to know and understand the Word that was even deeper than before. And I would just consume, just started reading scripture, just consuming passages. And I had a firmer understanding of the Word than I'd ever had before. So then I just continued to pursue scripture, and, you know, really kind of led along by John MacArthur. He was an instrument that the Lord used. And I said, if I ever have the opportunity I didn't even know that John MacArthur was still alive. Because I'm listening to J. Vernon McGee, you know, and then they tell me after years of listening to him that he's been dead for a while. And I had no idea.
No idea.
And so I thought, well, man, I wonder if John MacArthur is still alive. And so I found out if he's alive and he has a seminary. And I said, well, if I ever have the opportunity to go to seminary, I'm going to go to John MacArthur Seminary. And so the Lord blessed me with that. And that was a joy in my life. Four years in.
Well, I was going to say, when was that? You got your MDiv from Masters.
Right. We moved out. I had two children. We lived in Southern Indiana. I was a youth pastor there. Loaded everything in a U-Haul, two kids and a cat, my wife, and we headed to California, two or three days to get to California. And about 30 minutes down the road, that cat was just meowing, meowing, meowing. And I thought, okay, this is not going to happen. And I said, Cedar, we were passing farmland and plenty of barns. And I thought, some of these farmers need a cat to keep the mice. And so I was going to stop and I'm throwing this cat out. And as soon as I said that cat just kind of hunkered down and I didn't hear a word from that cat, and that cat traveled real well. 4 years in seminary, that cat endured our family. And then we left him in California with a good family out there. So anyway, the Lord has blessed us. We had two children while I was in seminary. I worked four years at Sears, worked full time, and just worked through seminary as well. And just I was on top of the world. There's nothing like studying the Word of God to that degree. And to that intensity, to that depth. And so that was a joy. And that I graduated in 2001.
2001. Okay. So that really firmed up your commitment to expositional preaching. That's how you preach now.
Right. Yeah. I couldn't do anything else. I have to just be true to the text, have to just explain the text. Now, I live in a society that is not used to that. And so that is difficult. We are considered the South here, the Bible Belt, and it's very much a fire and brimstone kind of preaching. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as it's expositional. It's a little more difficult for people to understand because it's a challenge to their mind. I want to ignite their mind, not just their emotions. If you ignite the mind, the emotions will follow.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But if you just ignite the emotions, those emotions will go away and by the time they get home. So it's expositional preaching that I'm committed to because we have to inform the mind and let the mind and let the Holy Spirit work on that heart through the mind gate.
The thing that you and I talked about the other day, we were trying to pre-record this and I was having tech issues, but one of the things I had asked you in our little conversation was that I had seen you are on Sunday mornings preaching through Genesis, which seems a little odd to me. I love the fact that you're doing that because most of the time you hear, I think Lloyd-Jones was the kind of guy that sort of set the pace for this. He'd preach New Testament in the mornings, and in the evenings right. He'd go to Old Testament, and then during the week he'd do whatever else. So you don't see a lot of Old Testament preaching on a Sunday morning, which is more of a full crowd, you probably more guests there that need the gospel. So you're preaching through Genesis, most of it anyway, I guess, and that's, right. Is that different for you? Do you kind of rotate what you do?
Well, no, I generally stay in the Old Testament. I've preached through Titus and Ephesians and First Peter and Revelation. But what I begin to see is that our world, our culture is undermining everything that I'm saying just by very basic elements that you have to learn that are established, clearly established in the book of Genesis. And I think I mentioned to you the other day, just how do you define a woman? Well, you have to go back to the book of Genesis to be able to do that.
Yeah.
Or define a man. And marriage, just the whole global warming element of our society today has to be, you have to go back to have the right attitude to face a world that we're facing today. You have to start at Genesis. And lay that basic foundation there. What does it mean that man is in dominion, has dominion over the earth? And that that's going to color your understanding, your attitude toward toward global warming. And you know, we live in West Virginia, where energy is the main source of income. Coal, mm-hmm. And electricity is made through that, and even drilling some, and so we have to have just a proper understanding of those things. And again, I just think, so I just kept being forced to deal with passages in Genesis. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to at least go through Genesis chapter 1-12, because it's so foundational to the Christian life. It was just necessary. So really by necessity, I had to deal with that.
Well, I think that's very refreshing to hear. And certainly as a pastor, you ought to recognize what a lot of other pastors don't. And even maybe well-platformed big Eva kind of pastors who will say, oh, the Bible is, you know, inspired, it's inerrant. But then they'll say, well, that inerrancy, when you get to the first three chapters of Genesis, well, it's inerrant in that it's, right. You know, it's a narrative, poetic presentation. Right. It's not a historical presentation of what the Lord hath done. And if you jettison that, then suddenly you don't have a lot of answers for the things that you're dealing with, you know, gender issues and dominion issues and stewardship, right, issues. And I mean, all of these things. I just say you ought to go all the way at least through chapter 17. So you get to the Abrahamic covenant, because that just blows everything away. That's just amazing.
Right.
It was encouraging to hear that you're, you know, in the Old Testament on a Sunday morning, when people are expecting to hear mainly New Testament. And that's not to pit one against the other, but that's a little bit out of the norm, I think.
Sure. Well, I mean, it's been refreshing to our people, I think. Now, there's difficult passages that, you know, it's just harder to understand the culture of the Old Testament, certain chapters, but it's been refreshing.
Yeah.
It's been refreshing.
You haven't spent a whole Sunday morning on the Nephilim or anything.
No.
What do you most enjoy about being a pastor?
Well, just to see people grow. I think that's the biggest thing. I've been here 10 years, and that's long enough now to see, especially young men that are had just got married 10 years ago. They're now in the throes of life, and they're beginning to see the need to know the Word of God. I've got to have some direction in my life, because you will get tossed here and there by the culture. And when I can ground young men, especially, and moms, of course, as well, and young women, and if I can ground them in the Word of God, to where they're not just thrown around by every idea that comes down the pike through our culture, and they are grounded and they can stand and say, "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Word of God," then that's encouraging to me. Mm-hmm. Then I feel like I've accomplished something. Now that doesn't happen all the time, and it is difficult, I think, for pastors to glean some encouragement, because people can be so wishy-washy and things, but boy, when you see them being grounded in the Word of God and being able to take stands and say, no, we can't believe that because the Bible says this.
Yeah.
Then that's probably the most encouraging.
Your bio says that you have a passion for counseling. Is counseling maybe the toughest part of your job? Is that, because that really,
wow,
kind of flips the coin. You know, you've got people that are growing, and the work of the Lord through His Word is always, right, refreshing to see. But then you have, you know, you have challenges, you have tough spots with people, or that people are going through themselves, and so they need counsel. Is that what? How do you define your passion for counseling?
I do counseling as needed. I see counseling as just a form of discipleship.
Okay. Yeah.
And I believe that the Word of God is deep and rich enough to handle the souls of man and the very deepest of sins. And I think the Bible addresses many things that will help us on a daily basis. And when I bring a couple into my office. They just want an immediate fix a lot of times. And they just said, no, we just came for this issue. But then when you look at the way they relate to each other, and their communication is just not biblical, the way they communicate with each other is not biblical, then I put everything else aside and I say, okay, we're going to deal with communication.
Yeah.
And that's just applied theology. And that's what Paul is doing in Ephesians chapter 4. He was just applying theology. He's laying these groundwork. This is what you put off. This is what you put on. And as a believer, this is what we do. This is what believers do. And boy, you just see marriages change. When you change their communication, it changes everything. It changes a lot of, well, the way they think, and it lines things up with scripture as well. And they grow closer to the Lord. They grow closer to each other as well. And it gives them a depth in their life that's not there. We live in a very shallow world. You know, we can get along. We could stay out of prison, but that doesn't glorify the Lord.
Yeah.
And we want marriages, we want families, we want churches that glorify the Lord, not just we're eking by. And counseling helps us to do that, gives us the depth that we need. And I tell anybody that comes in for counseling, I tell them, I'm just preparing you for you to go out and you to do counseling to other people. You take other people through what I've taken you through. And so we've been able to help a few people.
Well, it's kind of like the leaven of the kingdom. It's slow, but that's the process. I like that, though, on the issue of communication. It's not what goes into the man. It's what comes out of the man that defiles the man. But also, it can defile your marriage. It can defile every other relationship that you've got. And if the Spirit of God is living in us, we've got to, you know, synergistically work towards our sanctification. And that is a huge first dimension to it.
Yeah, absolutely. I think everything has to grow out of the heart. Christianity is first and foremost an inward thing. It's a spiritual reality, and it has to be that first. It's not that, logically, I've looked at all of the religions out there, and logically, you know, Christianity makes the most sense. So it would be the best choice to choose Christianity because it, you know, explains our creation, our world best.
Yeah.
That's not at all. It's not at all Christianity. It's a relationship with the Lord, and that's an inner thing. It's a heart issue. It's a spiritual element, and everything grows out of that love for the Lord, the desire to see the Lord glorified and honored.
Yeah, you'll see some quotes probably from me. I've been reading Richard Gaffin's book on In the Fullness of Time, which is really way too heady for me, but it's dealing with what is the theology of Paul. Really tremendous read. I've made a bunch of notes. I'll have to go back and read it again. But, you know, one of the things that he points out, that the fundamental thing that Paul always points to, is our union with Christ. It's being in Christ, right? as like the mark of a genuine believer, and that we need to keep ourselves aware of that and live and operate in light of that. And we don't put enough emphasis on that. I mean, I don't think of it as often as I ought to.
Yeah, John Calvin was his kind of defining element. Mm-hmm. If you go back, if you read his theology, that's what it comes down to, is our union with Christ, being in Christ. Mm-hmm. What in the world does that mean? And that will change your perception of Christianity. What it is to be a Christian is not something you join, but it is, you are baptized into Christ through the Holy Spirit. And that's it's a supernatural work.
Yes. Oh, yeah.
The Bible describes it as being born again. And it has to have outward manifestations. It's not just an inward reality. It's an inward reality that has external results. And it's going to affect your speech. It's going to affect your habits of life. It's going to change everything from the inside out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right. So let me shift gears and ask you to be, polemic, I guess. When you look at the church at large today, evangelicalism, not your church specifically, but broadly, What concerns you most? If you were to put your finger on the top one, two, three things, what are they?
Well, there's a big movement, you know, that of course the charismatic movement, and I mean that's a huge issue, and that's very important, and I know it has to be a lot of that has to be addressed, a lot of their kind of craziness, but I think one of the most subtle things that I'm having to deal with at Daniel's Bible Church, but not just here at this church, but this area, being in the Bible Belt, probably one of the biggest challenges for us is that everyone is a believer. Everybody thinks they're a believer. Yeah. Now, some of this came as a result, I think, of the past, you know, 20, 25, 30 years of kind of the Rick Warren model of just getting people into the church. And I think that model has flooded the church with, I believe, unbelievers.
Yeah.
I just don't see any evidence of genuine work in their life, God's work in their life. What I find myself having to do is deal with people who think they are believers, who really are acting as unbelievers, not forgiving, not faithful to the church, not really any love for the Word of God, no real love for God Himself, no love for God's people. And I just think you say you're a believer, but where's the evidence of that? With the whole Rick Warren was bringing people into the church and watering down the church. And now I think in my generation, this generation, we're trying to weed out, it's, you know, weed out the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats. You know, how do you do that? That's hard, especially when you're talking about somebody's wife or somebody's husband or, you know, someone's children. And you have to say, you know, look at the evidence of people's lives. And they say, well, you can't, this is my family. You're ripping our family apart. And I think it's not me. It's the Word of God. And we have to be faithful and have to be true to the Word of God. And I think that's probably the biggest thing, just getting the gospel right and helping Christians to understand that gospel.
Yeah.
And I think that's a hard thing to do. One of the quotes that I got from you was just, you know, the fact that the hardest person to reach, I think it was MacArthur quote, but the hardest person to reach is those people who think they are saved.
Yeah.
And that's just a reality, I think, that we face. We've got a lot of people that know what Christianity is, that are using Christianity jargon, where they have a counterfeit kind of Christianity, but it's not authentic. It's not the real thing.
Well, I think you're right. We're still, the church at large is still living with the toxic residue of all that church growth kind of methodology that necessarily, because of its goal, which was it noble and right? I mean, I think it maybe was well-intentioned, but it was completely anti-biblical. And you can tell that it's anti-biblical because they had to do what you've described largely. They had to diminish doctrine. They had to water down the gospel. They had to make it appealing in a fleshy kind of way. It has to appeal to my sense of satisfaction. Those people weren't, you know, no one seeks after God, but the church growth methodology presumed that people were searching after God. Well, they're not actually looking for salvation. They're looking for self-satisfaction. And those are two very different things.
They want their marriages fixed. I want to have perfect kids. It's more self-help. And, you know, can the Bible be helpful? Yeah. But it's in the counseling situations that you begin to realize, okay, this person's not even thinking like a believer. They're in the wrong orbit.
Yeah.
And you begin to realize, you have to start you have to even go deeper and say, okay, what is the gospel?
Well, that's the thing I'm just sitting here thinking about. Well, you mentioned earlier the gospel according to Jesus, MacArthur's book, which was dealing with a comprehensive gospel that was not merely what do I need to do to get saved and go to heaven when I die? No, there is right. this whole lordship issue that is part of the gospel. If you dismiss that, you may think you're a Christian, but you're a carnal Christian, and the Bible would reject that. Same thing with, I think, the nominal Christianity that we see now. I'd agree with you. It's, and with MacArthur's quote, if that's who it was, I think it was, that, the mission field for the church today is the church. Right. And it's largely because of the population of people that are in it that don't understand the gospel.
Right. Well, and so what we find ourselves then is we have, because the whole Rick Warren model is still out there, and there's still a lot of young guys that are coming into the area, starting these mega churches, getting up to thousands of people right away. And then here they, we'll have some trickle into our church, and they look at us and they think, why are you not doing all of these grandiose things? What, where's your smoke machine? Why are you not dimming the lights?
You don't have a disco ball in the sanctuary, Carl?
Yeah, no, not yet. We haven't.
Not yet.
This is West Virginia, so we're a little backward here. I tell you, in my situation, the pastor, he did go through the Rick Warren 40 Days of Purpose back 23 years ago, I think. And he began to see the results of that. And that's why he approached me and said, will you take my place? He says, I want to right this ship. He wants to take the church in a different direction. And he started attending the Ligonier conferences. And I was, of course, more reformed. And he said, that's exactly what I want. This is where I want to go to take the church. And so what we've seen is we're making people within the church feel uncomfortable because we're dealing with heart issues. And then you have out there, there's other churches in the area that are making people feel good.
Yeah.
And so why would they even attend our church? But just as of late, the Lord has just blessed his word. And, we just had to be faithful to the word and just keep going and not use marketing techniques to draw people into the church. Just use the word of God and allow the word of God to bring people into the church.
Yeah.
And allow the Lord to bring the people in that he wants to be a part of our church.
Yeah. Well, he is building the church. We know that.
That's exactly right. He is building his church.
And he's not actually doing it with smoke machines and disco balls. He's actually doing it with what you do every Lord's Day with preaching the word. Do you think, I kind of see, I think, this trend, that there is a change sort of in the methodology of church growth, and now it's not so much the seeker-sensitive, felt needs kind of thing. It's almost reoriented to accommodate this whole social justice pursuit. Is that a big issue in your area?
It's not. Our men have gathered together, have a men's group on Tuesday mornings. We've gone through Vody Bakken's book, and we've gone through who's the other young guy?
Owen Strand wrote one. Yeah.
Great books. So we went through those two, and I believe our men are prepared to address any of those issues. You see a little bit of that trickle down. We are we're not on the tip of the spear. We're not on the cutting edge of societal evolution. And
you just preach Genesis. We don't believe in evolution. I know what you mean.
here in West Virginia, we're a little behind, but you want to inoculate yourself, your people from those ideas, and so we address them, try to address them early on. And And those men that are, they know it's out there, but it really hasn't trickled down so much. You know, we're aware what's going on in the Southern Baptist movement there, and the fallout from this social justice thing. But here in the immediate context, we just haven't addressed, or we haven't had the need to address that too much.
Okay.
Yeah, I understand what you're saying, though, because it would, listen, those kinds of churches are driven not by the consistent, faithful word of God, but they're driven by whatever the emotional issue, hot button is of
yeah.
the day.
Yeah.
And it'll change, Bud, and you've seen it, give it 5 years and, you know, there'll be some other issue.
It'll be something else. Yeah.
It'll be something else. And, you know, gun control or, you know, whatever, but it'll reshape the church. We need to be doing this, and it'll reshape the church just, you know, a little bit, tweak it here, tweak it there. And it's like, you know, let's stand and be rooted in what is important and what is essential, and let the emotional hot buttons, topics, just come and go as they will, like waves on the beach, but yeah. we're going to stand firm.
Yeah.
And that's kind of where we are with that.
I think Paul commanded that in 1 Corinthians, stand firm, you know, yeah. act like men.
Yeah, absolutely. That's so. what you see. Ephesians chapter 4. In fact, that's the growing up of that church was so that they're not being tossed here and there by yeah. every wind of doctrine.
But I don't think I'd consider you, being behind and not on the cutting edge. I would look at it from the other side and say, you know what? No, you're the beneficiary of common grace of the Lord, so that you're not having to deal with these things. So it's not.
That's a good way. I agree with that. I really do. Cause there are, you know, by the time it ripples down to us, you know, we look at that and just say, this is a moot point. It's kind of a foolish issue.
Yeah.
I mean, you're making a bigger deal out of something that's not a big deal. And it should definitely not change the gospel.
No.
You know, it's definitely not the foundation for everything that we see in society now. It's not the new glasses that we need to put on to see things clearly.
Right.
Those are just, you know, foolish thinking.
Well, then let me ask you this. What is it that would encourage you? What do you see in the church right now that encourages you? You mentioned that you guys are moving more in a reformed direction. Is that something you see at large? And do you think that, I presume, would be a beneficial thing for the church to move in a more reformed direction?
Yeah, to the degree that Scripture is reformed, and I think it is. We're moving. I say moving that way. I'm clearly there, and I think most of my men now are. One of the comments from it was really neat. I guess that somebody asked one of our older guys in the church. Said, you guys are not Calvinistic, are you? Oh, no, we're not Calvinistic. And then he said, he comes to me and says, are we Calvinistic? and I said, well, yeah, Tom, we're Calvinistic. Oh, well, I didn't know. But he knows clearly and squarely what the Bible teaches. He may not know the newest label, but he knows that we're standing on Scripture.
Right.
It may not be based upon logic necessarily, but it is based upon Scripture, and so or a system of thought that has a label to it. But yeah, we're, you know, helping people to see that yes, this is what Scripture teaches, and this is the label that, you know, we're putting on it today, and this is the way it impacts your life and that kind of thing. Now what encourages me, I think what you see is, you know, people do react. And I think some of those reactions are good. What we see in the political realm today, when in the political realm, you see, okay, we're going to vote this person in and just almost give him carte blanche. He can do whatever he wants. But then when you begin to see the results of that and what, you know, the direction that's going to take our country, people are going to react and say, oh, wait, I didn't know this. I didn't, you know, realize it was going to go this far. And then people people swing back. And that's that pendulum is always swinging. It's always going back and forth. And so what we see, our state has actually become more conservative. I live in Raleigh County here, and just for the first time ever, Raleigh County is now a Republican state, a Republican county. Now you say, well, that has nothing to do with religion, and you're right, but it does reflect people's thinking and reacting to, I mean, what's going on in society. They're reacting to that, and I think they're beginning to see, okay, here's the consequences of bad thinking.
Right.
And if we go down that road, you know, here's where we're going to wind up. And we don't want to wind up there. Now, on top of that, what you've seen is we've seen people moving here from New Jersey, from California, from Colorado, from Kansas, from Idaho, five states within the past 6 months.
Yeah.
As a reaction of those states going what they would say liberal, and they're coming to a more conservative state. West Virginia, it really is a great state. This is a playground of America, and it's just a beautiful state. A lot of outdoor activities are here, and it's a great state to be in. And it's, when you look at it, it's a pretty conservative state. And so people are coming here, and they're looking for Bible. They're looking for authenticity. They're looking for Bible preaching, not flowery, not hyped up, not smoke and screens and just
a sort of showbiz kind of Christianity.
Neon lights. They're looking for some, you know, real stuff. And I think our church has just been faithful. So many, many people, past probably six families that have moved into our church, have found us online and said, hey, we like your teaching. And so we're going to come to your church. And we're moving. I have this a lady, just a wonderful lady. She says, look, she called me up and she said, now, look, I've got one question. I'm getting ready to sell my house here, and I'm going to move to your area because of your church. I love your church. I'm going to move. And is there any reason that I should not do this? And I said, well, look now, Linda, if you feel like you need to do this, but I said, we would love to have you. And I said, we are what we are. And I said, we're not going to change that. And she, I'm in. And so she's moving.
Wow.
And she'll be here. So it's just, that's an encouragement. When you see the extremes, the pendulum swinging, people begin to realize that in society, it's just something within man that looks for something that is real, some anchor, something that is stable, something that does not change. And I think ultimately they will come to the Word of God, because that's the biggest anchor. That's the best anchor that man has, is the promises of God's Word. And that's what we teach. That's what we preach here, and that's just what we're always going to do. And so I think that's where what we offer society is just truth.
Amen.
And that truth is not going to change in 5 years or 10 years. So that's probably the biggest encouragement, to see people's desire to know the Word. And I had a lady just tell me Wednesday night, I'm going to baptize her husband this Wednesday night. They're fairly new to our area. And she just told me, she says, you know, Carl, you're preaching. You're just telling us what the Bible says. She says, and that's what we need to know. Not all of this other stuff. Just what does the Bible, what the truth is, so that we can know it and we can understand it.
Yeah.
And that's the kind of people that I want in my church. You know, they have a hunger and desire for the Word of God, and to stand on that Word. And boy, the Lord, I pray that the Lord would give us more and more opportunities to disciple people and ground people in the Word of God. So
that is tremendous to hear. And you know, that's really, you know, a couple of marks of a genuine disciple. They're humble and they're teachable.
Yeah.
And so, Yeah, you can engage with a lot of fights and debates and things like that, but those aren't really the people that you want to have to minister to constantly. Right. I mean, you need to do that, and you need to speak the truth in love, and you need to preach the full counsel of God, but the word needs to do the work, and if they're not humble and they're not teachable, that's a problem. But I do like what you said too, and I'm thinking with regards to the politics, just the superficial kind of level of things in the country now, I think you're right, and I think that people are moving in reaction to the effects of some of the policies that we see happening and will continue to see happening. I don't think they're reacting because they miss some sort of nostalgic view of America. I think they're reacting because it's just common sense. These things don't work. Yes. I can't live my life this way. I can't raise my children in this. I can't, even at the superficial level of pursuing the American dream, it's stifling these policies are stifling those kinds of things. But I do think that that is also indicative of sort of this kind of pocket of common grace that the Lord is showing on a country in the midst of his judgment. We are experiencing his judgment right now. But you do see that common grace because people want common sense, and necessarily because, like the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, he's written eternity in our hearts, the Lord's going to use that hopefully to drive them to truth, to biblical truth, to salvific truth. So you hope that the common grace becomes saving grace.
Right. Yeah, you know, the superficiality, the shallowness is on both extremes. You know, we're not just about, you know, tradition. That's just as foolish, really. But you're right. There is a common sense to life. Woke up this morning, was reading a little article, why you should take your children to gay pride parades. Yeah. And just unbelievable, just foolish stuff. And how do you talk to your children about these things, and how do you prepare them what they're going to see in these gay? And I'm thinking, where is the common sense? And you're right. It's just part of God's common grace. We live on the same planet here, and we can all pretend that the emperor has no clothes, but at some point somebody's going to wake up and say, "Hey, what in the world are we doing here?"
Yeah,
and I think that's not rocket science. I think too, the Lord uses, like we were talking about, God is building his church, and I think sometimes the Lord uses those things in society to drive people. Okay, what is truth? Where can we find truth? Where is the stability of life? And it drives them to God. The only stability we have in life, the only sure thing, is the promise of the word of God and the relationship of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. He is a real person. And it's not just a belief system, but this is a true and living God. And we are serving him. We want his blessing on our life. And so we are, you know, there's a spiritual reality that we all have to face. And, you know, if the Lord has to begin in a superficial way to wake people up and then bring them to himself, and so be it.
That's absolutely right. It's amazing that as you understand scripture, what do you see? Always following the Lord's judgment, there's grace behind it. There's always reformation behind it. There's always,
isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? And it's so true. So true. He is a gentle, he is gentle. Even in his reprimand and his judgment, he is patient and very gracious and very kind. And I mean, I look at my own life and you see that on an individual basis and also on the church level as well.
Yeah. Well, brother, I appreciate your time. Now, you've got literally dozens of people that are going to hear the Bud Zone. So any closing comments, anything you'd like to say? You want to tell us what you're reading right now or anything, wide open, whatever you'd like to.
Reading the Jerry Bridges Respectable Sins. That's an older.
That's an older one. Yeah.
Yeah. But I don't know. It caught my attention. So just kind of reading through that again, just finished up with a book on John Calvin. I have to look at my list here and see. Yeah, just that John Calvin book, the Doctrine. Then I kind of rediscovered The Attributes of God by Arthur Pink.
Oh,
and
wow.
Again, I know these are old books, but man, I just kind of read it fast, just go through it. And I thought, man, that is so good. And so I had to read it three times, and I just go through it so quickly, and just because it's so good.
Well, that's a good one to reread. I mean, it's kind of like Spurgeon, you know, he would reread Pilgrim's Progress every year.
Yeah, that's right. And it's always good to be refreshed by the attributes of God. Another one, it's good to be a man. I know it's kind of a
ooh, Carl, right, that's kind of a tough one, man.
Yeah, I know.
That's an excellent book. That is a superb look.
I'm not necessarily a fan of the author necessarily, but it sounds like it was a good book, and I read it with my kids, my boys, and just calling men to be men again, and you know, to stand for truth. And so then Pillars of Grace, just got through with that.
Oh, Lawson.
And I know all these, Steve Lawson, you know, these are, some of these are, I'm reading again, and, I just kind of do that.
I do too. My wife doesn't like it because they're all stacked up all over the house, but yeah, nevertheless, you know, a man's home is his library. Forget the castle thing. I care less about the castle.
That's great.
Well, anything you want to close with, brother?
You know, I appreciate what you're doing. And, you know, we live in confusing times, I think, for believers. We just hold tenaciously to the truth, hold tenaciously to God's word. What makes it difficult is we are trying to separate the sheep and the goats. And if you remember that parable, the wheat and the tares, the servants go to the master and say, hey, should we cut these down? And he says, no, let them grow. He says, you know, or you'll cut down some of the wheat and by accident. And you know, we cannot completely just get rid of all unbelievers out of the church. That'll never happen. Mm-hmm. There's an invisible church, an invisible church. But what we can do is just make the unbeliever uncomfortable in church, and then make the believer more distinct from the world. The church will be better off when the church is distinct from the world. The church is not better off when the church is like the world. Right. We think we can reach the world by being like the world, but that is just it's a false premise.
Yep.
And we think like that, it's just, we're not going to help God out. We're not going to help Christ out in building his church. It's going to make things worse. And, you know, can we, you know, eliminate all unbelievers? No, and that's not my goal. And we're not harsh, and we don't want to, we want to be patient, and it's a hard issue. And we can't ultimately know, the Lord knows those immature believers, but we can make them feel uncomfortable, and we can make them think. Paul said, examine your own heart. Mm-hmm. And Peter says, the author of Hebrews says, so that little sin doesn't harden that heart. And so we just have to be just real careful with our own self and our teaching. That's what we're accountable for, ourselves and our teaching. And so that's just what we're trying to do, and hold to the truth. Just guard the truth. That's what Paul told Timothy. Just guard that truth, Timothy.
Wow.
And pass it on to the next generation and trust it to faithful men.
Yeah.
And that's what we're trying to do. So,
well, thank you. Thank you for your friendship. And yeah, I mean, you're a blessing, a gift of the Lord to me. And I know you are to your church. And I thank you for your faithfulness. May the Lord increase your number, because this church needs it now. And there are too few that are faithful to the word. So
I think what you're doing is an excellent thing. Promoting the truth, just getting it out there, helping people think. There'll be more people to listen than you realize, and they may hear just a snippet, and the Lord just will work in that heart and say, yeah, that's true. I see that in society, or however the Lord uses it. And who knows what can happen in the heart that hears just a little podcast like that we're doing today. Yeah. So,
well, I appreciate you doing it.
I'm so sorry that it's taken me so long.
I've only been trying to get you for like 3 years or something. So.
Yeah.
No, I haven't. I've only been doing it a year, but you were at the top of my list. I'm like, oh, I got to get Carl, and it just never happened.
Thanks for your patience.
I was just afraid that I had done something sinful against you, and you just haven't confronted me about it yet. But you
not
were,
at all.
So not at all.
I love Bud. I do. My wife knows that too, and I've. You know, I'll lay down at night and I'll just say, oh, yeah, I forgot to communicate with Bud. And, oh, yeah, I need to do that. Anyway, you're a joy. You're a joy to me, Bud. I appreciate you.
Well, Pastor, thank you so much.
And thanks for letting me steal your quotes. Man, I tell you.
They're not my quotes, man. I just, it's highlights in books, and I write them down and share them. I'm honored that it's helping somebody think. Not that
it is.
You know, but you pass them along. You want to provoke people to think. The Christian faith is a thinking faith. It's not just this sort of esoteric mysticism. There's content, there's doctrine, there's truth. There's some of it we don't like, but some of it provokes us to think, and may the Lord use it to his glory and to our benefit. So,
well, thanks for having
thank
me.
Thank you.
I appreciate it.
We'll do it again. I'll pester you for another year, and then we'll do it again.
Okay.
All right. God bless you, Carl. Nice talking to you. Thank you.
Nice to talk to you.
And that concludes this episode of The Bud Zone. The Bud Zone podcast is a member of the Christian podcast community, where you can find scores of biblically sound podcasts for your edification and encouragement. Go to ChristianPodcastCommunity.org to discover more. You are now leaving The Bud Zone. Thank you for listening. God bless you. And just a reminder, no doctrines have been harmed during the recording of this show.